Well, most of you know that on Sunday evenings we've been studying the book of Ezekiel together. Ezekiel lived around 600 years before the Lord Jesus was born. The Lord called Ezekiel to be his prophet. God gave Ezekiel a series of messages to pass on to the nation of Israel, the Jewish nation. What we've got in the book of Ezekiel is the record of those messages which Ezekiel preached to the Israelites. Now, last week we began looking at Ezekiel chapter 16. And so I'll ask you to turn again to that chapter this evening. I warned you last week that we wouldn't be reading through the chapter aloud. I think it'll be the first time that I've ever preached through a chapter of the Bible without reading it aloud first. But Ezekiel 16 is a very long chapter, and I'm conscious that we've got children here. And I'd have to say it's a parental guidance chapter, a PG chapter. There are some details in the chapter that I would rather pass over and leave parents to decide how to deal with them for their children. So we're not reading the chapter aloud, but I will be summarizing it as we go along. Now, we saw last week that this chapter is addressed especially to one city, the city of Jerusalem, the capital city of the Jewish nation. Jerusalem was a unique city. It had huge political and social and emotional and spiritual significance for Jewish people. It was the center of Jewish life. It was the focus of Jewish identity. For any Jew, Jerusalem was so important. What made it so important? Well, it was the fact that ever since the time of King David, the great king who lived 400 years before Ezekiel's time, Jerusalem had been thought of as God's city. Let me just remind you of a little bit of the history. Remember, we're going back much further. We're going back to the days of Moses. Remember how the Israelites moved into the land of Canaan, and they began to drive out the Canaanites. The Canaanites were perhaps the most brutal, horrible, vicious people in the whole of the ancient world. The Canaanites practiced a disgusting, corrupt religion, and they built a disgusting, corrupt society. Every imaginable perversion was taken for granted among the Canaanites. But bit by bit, in the time of Moses, Moses' successor Joshua, the Israelites drove out the Canaanites. And bit by bit, they took control of the whole country. But there was one city that held out against the Israelites. It was the city of Jerusalem. That was the last outpost of Canaanite culture. It was just one little foreign island surrounded by Israelites, a bit like West Berlin after Germany was divided. But then King David captured Jerusalem. I guess a lot of people expected David to destroy the city of Jerusalem. After all, it was the last outpost of that corrupt Canaanite culture. But David didn't. Instead, he made it the capital city of his kingdom and of his empire. And more than that, he took the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. That was the golden chest, which was the symbol of God's presence. It was the sign of God's covenant with Israel. Why did David do that? Why did he carry the covenant box into the newly captured city of Jerusalem? Well, because he knew that that's what God wanted him to do. From now on, Jerusalem was going to be not just the center of David's kingdom, it was going to be the center of God's kingdom on earth. God promised that he would dwell there in Jerusalem. People who came to Jerusalem would find that God could be found there in a way that he couldn't be found anywhere else on earth. God made a covenant with that city, Jerusalem. Jerusalem had to be kept as a holy city, a city set aside for God, a city where God was worshipped and honoured. The Jewish people had to make sure that God's laws were kept in that city. That was their side of the covenant. And God, for his side, promised that he would dwell in that city. And he would bless it. And he would protect it. David's son, Solomon, built the Lord's temple in that city. God's law said that there could only be one place where you could offer sacrifices to God and worship God in that way. And Jerusalem was to be that place. So anybody who wanted to offer a sacrifice to the Lord had to travel to Jerusalem. They had to offer it in the temple there. That's how special Jerusalem was. Right the way from Solomon's time to Ezekiel's time, that temple had stood there in Jerusalem. And God had protected Jerusalem. And God had protected the Jewish nation that had Jerusalem as its capital. He protected that city and that nation in a way that he protected no other city on earth. Now, with all that in mind, let's get back to Ezekiel. We've worked through the first 15 chapters of this book. What have we seen? We've seen that something had gone terribly wrong. The way that Jewish people thought about Jerusalem had become horribly twisted. They were 100% sure that Jerusalem was God's city, that it was the city God had chosen. And they were right about that. But what did they think that meant? They thought it meant that God would always protect Jerusalem, whatever happened. They talked about how much God loved Jerusalem. And as far as they were concerned, what that meant was that they as a nation, and the people of Jerusalem in particular, could do anything they liked. They could do the most horrible and evil things, and God would still be on their side. Their argument was, if God loves that city, God will put up with anything. So we've read in this book about some of the horrible, some of the almost unbelievable things people were doing in Jerusalem. Even in the temple itself. They were setting up idols representing all sorts of gods right there in God's holy place. They were worshipping them. The women were adopting strange cults which involved working themselves up into a frenzy where they'd lose all control of themselves, lose all inhibitions. People were worshipping the sun. They had ceremonies which involved deliberately blaspheming God. And all this was going on in the temple. They were committing these crimes against God. And not just that, they were committing dreadful crimes against one another. Jerusalem was full of robbery and adultery and murder. They were taken for granted in Jerusalem. And yet these people still said, "This is God's city. And God's on our side. We're special. This city is special." The Babylonians had become the great mega power in the Middle East. And their troops were overrunning one country after another. Well, they'd already threatened Jerusalem. They'd already deposed the Jewish king and set up their own puppet king. They dragged lots of people off to exile. But even that didn't change the attitude of the Jewish people in Jerusalem. They were still imagining that was just a minor blip. God will never let the Babylonians really harm Jerusalem, because God loves Jerusalem. That was their attitude. And if God loves Jerusalem, well, that means he loves our nation. And what that means is he'll always be on our side. Doesn't matter what we do. Doesn't matter how we treat him. Doesn't matter what goes on in the temple. Doesn't matter whether we keep his commandments or not. He's on our side. He'll always love this city. That was the twisted thinking that had gripped the minds of the Jewish people in Ezekiel's day. It's the twisted thinking that's gripped the minds of countless people in our own day. I meet so many people who think just like that. They've been told that God loves them. And they think what that means is that God's obliged to look after them. That God is bound to protect them and to help them, regardless of how they treat God. They can go through life ignoring God, disobeying God, living as if God doesn't matter. But it's still God's job to protect them from all their troubles. It's God's job to bail them out of whatever mess they get themselves into. And if things go wrong in their lives, they feel that God has let them down. "Oh, I thought he was supposed to be a God of love. Well, if he's a God of love, how could he have let such and such a thing happen to me?" Do you see, they've got just the same attitude as folk in Ezekiel's day. God's supposed to care about us. And that means God should always be there for us, regardless of how we treat him. And if they think about anything beyond this life at all, they think that's the way it's going to be, not just in this world, but in the world to come. Well, if there is an afterlife, well, God's going to make sure that in the afterlife, they'll be happy. Why? Because God loves them. God will make sure that they'll be in a better place, even if they've used their whole life in this world without paying any attention at all to God, ignoring his wishes, disobeying him at every point. It's the cliche, isn't it? "Oh, he's in a better place. She's in a better place now." Why? Well, because God loves us all. It doesn't matter how he or she treated God here in this world. The assumption is just that God has got to carry on protecting people, regardless. So have you understood the mentality, the mindset that characterized the Jewish people in Ezekiel's day? Can you see how they viewed the relationship between the Lord and Jerusalem? What you've got in Ezekiel chapter 16 is the Lord's response to their thinking. How does he deal with it? He deals with it by using a picture. All the way through this chapter, he talks about himself as a husband and about Jerusalem as his bride. He talks about their relationship. He talks about how it began. That's in verses 1 to 14. He talks about how the relationship has gone wrong. That's in verses 15 to 34. He talks about where it stands now. That's in verses 35 to 43. Finally, he talks about where it's going to go. And that's in verses 44 through to the end of the chapter. Now, we went last week through the first two of those sections. In the first section, verses 1 to 14, we asked how the relationship between the Lord and Jerusalem began. What was the story behind it? Well, it all began when Jerusalem was just a baby. In other words, when this city was just a newly established Canaanite settlement with Hittite and Amorite roots. And nobody cared about baby Jerusalem. Ezekiel, or the Lord through Ezekiel, pictures Jerusalem at its beginning as a newborn baby girl, rejected by her parents, unwanted, left to die, humanly speaking, bound to perish. But the Lord comes along and takes pity on her and keeps her alive against all odds. And she's allowed to grow up to maturity. But she's still in a horrible state. She's filthy. She's neglected. She's ignorant. She's not the sort of place any sane person would want anything to do with. But again, the Lord took pity on that vile place. Just as a man could choose a beggar off the streets to be his bride, so the Lord chose Jerusalem. He made a covenant with Jerusalem, the way a man makes a covenant with his wife on his wedding day. And he washed away the filth of the past. He washed her clean. He gave her everything she needed to be beautiful. So Jerusalem became a beautiful, glorious, magnificent city, beloved and cared for by God. That was how the special relationship between the Lord and Jerusalem began. But it went wrong. That's the story that's told in verses 15 to 24. Because this city, God's bride, became arrogant and complacent and started to take the Lord for granted. This outcast beggar girl had become a princess now. And now she starts to think she's important. She starts to think she can do without her boring old husband. And she becomes unfaithful. She starts taking lovers all over the shop. She becomes promiscuous. That's what happened to Jerusalem. That city became unfaithful to the Lord. Instead of keeping the covenant with God, worshipping God alone, she imported all the false gods and goddesses of all the nations round about. She worshipped them. If you wanted a key word for that section, it would be the word betrayal. Jerusalem betrayed the Lord who had been so merciful to her. And she did it deliberately and knowingly and arrogantly. We read in verse 32 that she became an adulterous wife who received strangers instead of her husband. And she broke God's heart. She hurt God beyond measure. Do you see how twisted the thinking of these Jewish folk was? Their attitude was, God loves us, so he won't mind very much if we disobey him. God loves us, so he won't mind if we ignore him, and if we break his commandments, and if we worship other gods. Well, they obviously didn't understand very much about love, did they? The more you love somebody, the more it hurts when they cheat on you, when they betray you, when they break their promises to you, when they treat you like dirt. That's what God had to bring home to these people of Jerusalem. He'd been so merciful to them. He'd taken pity on that city when it could have been exterminated like so many others. He'd kept that city alive. He'd been merciful when it was just a vile Canaanite city stuck in the middle of enemies. He could have sentenced it to be destroyed like other Canaanite cities. But instead, he'd chosen it and he'd lavished love on it and he'd made it the most beautiful and privileged city in the world. And these people had turned round and they'd thrown it all back in his face. They'd betrayed him, they'd disobeyed him, they'd chosen the cruel, horrible gods of other nations. They'd turned away from the God who had filled their lives with good things, and they'd embraced gods of cruelty and lust. Well, did they really expect God not to be hurt? Did they really expect God not to be angry? You know, a human husband is hurt. He's angry when his wife betrays him. Wouldn't you expect God to be hurt? Wouldn't you expect God to be angry when people treat him like dirt? And that brings us to the third section of the chapter. This relationship then between God and the city of Jerusalem, the city on which he'd had mercy, the city which had betrayed him. Where was that relationship now? Where was that relationship at this point in time when Ezekiel was speaking? The answer is found in verses 35 to 43. And we can answer the question with one word. It's found in the second half of verse 38. And then it's found again in verse 42. What does the Lord say to Jerusalem in verse 35? I've got the wrong reference. In verse 38, what does the Lord say to Jerusalem in verse 38? Second half of the verse, I will bring upon you the blood of wrath and jealousy. And again, as I say, he uses that word wrath again in verse 42. Wrath. God was full of wrath. He was full of burning anger against this city, Jerusalem. He talks as well about his jealousy. He was filled with jealousy because of this city's behavior. In English, the word jealousy is an ugly word, isn't it? We tell children, oh, you should never be jealous. But you know, there are times when it's right to be jealous. If I see somebody with something desirable that belongs to them by right, I must never be jealous about that. I must never be jealous just because my brother's more intelligent than I am, or because my neighbour's richer than I am. But if I see somebody who's got something that belongs to me by right, who's stolen it from me, I've got a right to be jealous then. I've got a right to say, that's mine. You've got no right to that, it belongs to me. A husband has the right to be jealous if he sees another man stealing his wife, or if he sees his wife giving her love to another man. Well, the Lord had watched Jerusalem giving her love, the love that she owed to him, giving it away to 100 other gods and goddesses. Worthless gods, empty, false, cruel gods, the gods of the Egyptians and the Philistines and the Babylonians and who knows what other gods. Wouldn't any husband feel jealous if he had to live with that? And because God was jealous, God felt wrath, burning anger. And now God says, I'm going to bring upon you the blood of wrath and jealousy. By blood he means slaughter. God's love had turned to jealousy, and jealousy had turned to wrath. And God in his wrath was planning to bring slaughter upon the people of Jerusalem. When you read through this section, it's terrifying to read just what the Lord was planning to do to Jerusalem. Again, it's all described in terms of the picture that Ezekiel's been using all through the chapter. He's pictured Jerusalem as the outcast girl who becomes the beautiful bride, who becomes the promiscuous wife. Well, what now in this section does the Lord, the betrayed husband, do? He does something shocking. It's all there in verses 37 to 43. He calls together all the men who have committed adultery against her or with her. Brings all her lovers together, all the men she called lovers, and he allows them to attack her. And they abuse her. And they humiliate her. They stone her. Finally, they cut her to pieces with swords. It's a horrible picture. This woman surrounded by a circle of men who once all claimed that they loved her. And they're hacking her to death now. And the husband who once did love her stands back and he lets them do it. Why? Because she deserves it. He's angry and he's right to be angry. And that's what God was planning to do to Jerusalem. That city had courted all the heathen nations round about. That city had worshipped their gods and committed adultery against her real husband. And now God was going to bring the nations against Jerusalem under the leadership of the Babylonians. And God was going to stand back and he was going to let the nations abuse and plunder and slaughter and burn to the ground Jerusalem and its people. They were saying, oh, God loves us. And that means he'll never let anything happen to us. God answers through Ezekiel, I did love you. I chose to love you. But you've rejected my love and you're not sorry. Well, now you're going to find out what my anger is like. Verse 43, because you've not remembered the days of your youth, but have enraged me with all these things. Therefore, behold, I've returned your deeds on your head. The people of Jerusalem owed everything to God. He'd preserved them. He'd protected them. He'd chosen them. He'd given them everything. He'd loved them. And they'd responded to that by betraying him. And now God announces to them through Ezekiel that he's going to bring his wrath on them. They were sure he never would, but he did. history records that everything which Ezekiel said God would do, God did do. The nations did come to Jerusalem, the city that had been God's bride. And that city suffered plague and famine and slaughter and rape and exile. And it was God who brought it to pass. The same God who had loved this city. You know, I think the word love is a dangerous word. Because it can so easily be misunderstood. The Israelites misunderstood it. And so many people misunderstand it today. Christians often use the word very carelessly. We've been very ready to tell people, oh, God loves you. God loves you all. And we've said it without any explanations. We've just put it on our lapel badges and on our t-shirts. God loves you. Well, there's a sense in which that's true. But the danger is that people will always misunderstand it. We say, God loves you. What they hear is, God will always look after you. God will never do anything to hurt you or harm you. God will never be angry with you. Because that's what our society teaches that love is. Oh, if you love your children, you'll never restrain them. You'll never get angry with them. You'll never punish them. Well, this chapter shows us plainly that God's love isn't like our modern love, politically correct love. God loved this city, Jerusalem. But now Ezekiel says his love has turned to wrath. And the God who loved Jerusalem was going to bring dreadful things upon Jerusalem. I can say to every person in this room, God loves you. And what I mean is this, God created you. And God values you. And God cares about you. And God's been very kind to you. God's protected you and preserved you and given you every single good thing you've ever received. But does that mean that God will always overlook the wrong things you do? Does it mean that God will smile and say, oh, it doesn't matter? No, God loves you, but if you insult his love, if you throw it back into his face, then that love will turn to wrath. And that wrath will turn to punishment. God has loved you. But the question is, how have you responded to that love? Shouldn't you be grateful to God? Shouldn't you honour God? Shouldn't you love God in return? Shouldn't you obey the commands that he's given us, written on your conscience and written in his book? Shouldn't you be using the gifts he's given you for his glory? For his pleasure, the way he wants you to. You know, in this chapter, it's horrible to think about the wife who took everything her husband gave her. And then she used it all to pursue her affairs with other men. And yet human beings take all the gifts God gives them. And they pride themselves on those gifts. And they use them not according to God's will, but for their own twisted pleasure. In other words, they worship their own false gods. They put other things in the place of the God to whom they owe everything. Well, this chapter tells us that God will not allow that to go on forever. In the end, God's love will show itself in jealousy and anger and punishment. We need to go on to our last question, the relationship between the Lord and Jerusalem. Where was it going to go? What was going to be the end of the story? In his own time, all Ezekiel could see was God's anger being poured out on Jerusalem. The mass of the people in the city slaughtered, the remnant dragged off into exile, the city burned to the ground. But was that going to be the end? Was that going to be the final chapter? I'm going to have to be very brief in answering this question. The answer is found in verses 44 to 63 of the chapter. And it's summed up again in one word in the very last verse, where the Lord says this: when I atone for you for all that you have done. The Lord promised that one day he would atone for all that Jerusalem had done. What does the word mean? It means he would pay whatever price needed to be paid to cover Jerusalem's sins. And so Jerusalem would be rescued, restored, rebuilt, because her sins had been atoned for. That's the extraordinary twist in the relationship between the Lord and Jerusalem, the husband and his unfaithful wife. The husband who's been wronged will take the initiative, and he won't demand that the wife atones for her wickedness. Instead, he makes atonement for her. The Lord says, I will make atonement for the sins of Jerusalem. Ezekiel looked forward to a day when the Lord would reinstate the relationship between himself and Jerusalem. But it would be on the basis of a different covenant. Do you see what he says in verse 59? For thus says the Lord God, I will deal with you as you have done. You have despised the oath in breaking the covenant, yet I will remember my covenant with you in the days of your youth, and I will establish for you an everlasting covenant. He says to Jerusalem, you despised the oath that you made when you became my bride. But I've not forgotten what I promised. I promised to love you, and so I'm going to establish a new covenant, an everlasting covenant. The marriage between the Lord and Jerusalem broke down because the Israelites didn't keep the old covenant. They couldn't keep the old covenant. And so that city, the Jerusalem that was standing in Ezekiel's day, was going to be destroyed. It was going to be leveled to the ground. There was going to be a divorce. But the Lord gave an absolute binding assurance that one day Jerusalem would be rebuilt. And there would be a marriage again between the rebuilt Jerusalem and the Lord. And it would be a marriage that would never break up. A marriage built on this new covenant. Ezekiel talks elsewhere about that new covenant, and Jeremiah speaks about it as well. The problem with the old covenant was that it was two-way. The Lord said he would care for that old Jerusalem if Jerusalem was faithful to him. And the people of Jerusalem weren't capable of being faithful to him. But in the new covenant, God simply declares he'll do it all. He'll atone for the sins of his city. He'll change their hearts. He'll do everything that's needed to make the marriage work. So Ezekiel, that's what he's looking forward to. He says one day there's going to be a new city, a new Jerusalem, bound to the Lord in a new covenant that can't be broken. And this new Jerusalem's going to be much bigger than the Jerusalem that was there in Ezekiel's time. Look what the Lord says in verse 61. He says, you'll take your sisters, both your older and your younger, and I give them to you as daughters. That's a weird thing to say, isn't it? Who are Jerusalem's older and younger sisters who would become her daughters? Well, it's all been explained earlier in verses 44 to 56, where God says that Jerusalem's older and younger sisters are the cities of Samaria and Sodom. Samaria was the rebel city that had broken away from Jerusalem. Sodom was the city that never had any relationship with God at all. It was a Gentile city. It was a city that was notorious for its abominable lifestyle. But now those cities will be linked into the New Jerusalem. They'll be her daughters, says the Lord. So people from Samaria and Sodom will become part of this new community, this new city that's married to the Lord. I think it's only when you go to the New Testament that you can understand everything that Ezekiel was prophesying. The New Jerusalem. The Jerusalem that Ezekiel looked forward to on the distant horizon. The Jerusalem that's married to the Lord forever. It isn't a physical city at all. It's not a city built of stones and mortar. It's a community that spans the whole globe. And it's not just made up of Jewish people. It's made up of people from all nations. People who were born as Gentiles. Born, as it were, in Samaria and Sodom. They're now part of the new Jerusalem that God loves. What's the word the New Testament uses for the new Jerusalem? You have come to the heavenly Jerusalem, the church of the living God. The New Testament calls it the church. The church made up of every believer in the Lord Jesus is the great city. The true Jerusalem, the bride of God. And the reason God can love the church is because he's made atonement for her sins. The Lord Jesus, the great bridegroom, loved his church and gave himself for her. You see, this is the ultimate love story. The Son of God giving himself for his unworthy people, binding himself to them forever, loving them with a love that can never end. The church and Jesus Christ are bound together forever in the new covenant, and it's a marriage that cannot fail. We've talked about the failure of the old Jerusalem. We've talked about our failure, our unfaithfulness to God, the way we've betrayed him, the wrath we deserve, and it's a sad, sad, depressing picture. But this chapter doesn't end on a sad note. It ends with God's glorious promise that he will save sinners. That he'll atone for their sins, whatever the cost, and it cost him the blood of his own son. His promise that he'll make a new covenant, and that he'll build his people together to be a new city, a new community, which will enjoy his love forever. Chapter is full of good news. After all that's dark in this chapter, it ends with that note of triumph. God's plan is going to triumph. God's love story is going to be carried forward to a wonderful finish. Are you one of the people who belongs in that love story? Are you one of the people who belongs in the new Jerusalem? Are you one of the people who's going to be loved by God forever and joined to God's Son forever? Have you been saved through Jesus Christ? That's the question, the last question. The question that this chapter leaves with us.